Amen. I want to turn this attention here to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Paul is writing to his son in the gospel, Timothy, and in verse number 9 he says, "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Praise God. I just want to preach for a little while tonight. I promise I won't preach near as long as I preached last Sunday night. Amen. And but I just want to preach to you today about the law of pardon. Amen. The law of pardon. Hallelujah. Would you ask the Lord to help us here today? Heavenly Father, we so need you here this morning. We need you. We need your presence. We need your spirit, God, to minister and to move through this place. We need your spirit, God, to reach down and to touch every individual in this house. God, you know the needs. You know the situation, the circumstances. You know, Lord Jesus, God, the condition of the heart, the mind, the spirit of every one of us here today. I pray, God, that you would take this word here this morning, that you would be able to apply it to every one of us, God. Lord, help it, Lord Jesus, not only to set God at home with us today, but help it to affect us, God. And then let your spirit draw us, God, to this altar today, that we might find grace and mercy in you, Jesus. Lord, that we might be saved today. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Praise God. Amen, and God bless you, and you may be seated this morning. Amen, amen. Paul talks and starts this off here this morning by telling us what the law was made for. And I remember talking to an elderly gentleman one time, and he told me, he said, "Make sure you lock that gate behind you." And so I did. I put the lock on it and snapped it shut. And he said, "You know," he said, "that lock is not there for good people." And he said, "It's not really there for bad people either." He said, "It's just to keep the good people from going bad." And this is kind of what we are reading here this morning, in that Paul, writing to Timothy here, he tells us that the law was not made for the righteous man. But he does tell us who that this law was made for. We know that the law is this word of God. And so he begins to tell us that the law was made for the lawless. It was made for the disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and the profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, whoremongers, and for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And then he went on and he added, "And if there be any other thing that is contrary or that is adverse to sound doctrine," which is just wholesome and uncorrupt teaching. And so we know that this was what it was made for. The law was made for this. Amen. Not for the righteous man, but for the unrighteous man. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 9, Paul writing to the church there, and he said, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, for neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Amen. None of these are going to be able to inherit the kingdom of God. Amen. And to refuse to acknowledge this, to refuse to accept this, is going to lead to an eternity of regret. Amen. And that is the world that we live in today. And they have begun to justify every type of sin that is possible. And some of their justifications are simply that the times have changed and that the world has changed. And others say that they are just a product of their upbringing. They are a product of their parents. They are a product of certain circumstances and experiences and situations in life. But I just want to say today that in all honesty, none of that really matters, because there is help. Amen. There is help for all of these. Because in all of these, and the Bible teaches us of the ones that shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In all of this, Paul tells us that there is a law that has the ability to bring us back to Christ. Amen. That has the ability to bring us in and unto or under that umbrella of protection, the mercy and the grace of God. Paul says that it's not going to do us any good to refuse to acknowledge these things. He said, don't be deceived, for in those that partake in fornication, they're not going to go to heaven. Amen. It doesn't matter what the government says. It doesn't matter if they legalize it and say it's a common law or anything like that. Amen. The Bible still states, amen, that it is wrong. Amen. Idolaters and adulterers. Amen. Those types of things, they are still wrong. And the Bible says that even the effeminate, amen, that they are wrong, that it is wrong, amen, for a boy, for a man, a young man, amen, to go around and to press around and to act like and to conduct himself like a girl. Amen. That's still in the Bible. And you know, it doesn't matter what the government has said. It does not matter that the government has legalized same-sex marriage. Amen. The Bible says, be not deceived. Amen. For these that participate in such things are not going to be in heaven. Amen. Abusers of themselves with mankind. Thieves and covetous. Drunkards are not going to be there. Revilers and extortioners, he said, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Amen. This is what we call a sin problem. And the sin problem is what is eating this world up today. The Bible says, as it were in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, so shall it be in the last days. Amen. Praise God. Modern medicine cannot cure the sin problem that America or that this world has today. And science can put satellites and put men into space and have them to live out there in some space station, but science will never be able to cure the sin problem. Amen. The White House and all of its governments and all of its laws and all of its democracy or whatever they want to call that is never going to be able to solve the sin problem. Amen. Mathematicians will never be able to come up with a formula that will be able to solve the sin problem. Religion can even make a person feel good. Amen. But religion in itself is not going to solve the sin problem. Churches can appease a person's conscience. And coming to a church can cause a person to feel good, amen, about what they have done. But being faithful to or coming to a church, amen, is not going to fix the sin problem. There is only one thing that can solve the sin problem, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Are you thankful for that blood? Hallelujah, hallelujah. And Paul wrote in the book of in Colossians chapter number 1, and he said, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Amen. He said, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. That's what we've been talking about here this morning, is the ability and the power of darkness to cause us to be separated from the light. He said that God hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Praise God. Hallelujah. I like that part where it said even to the forgiveness of sins. Amen, amen, amen. Amen, praise God. John wrote, amen, when he said, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Hallelujah. I said he cleanseth us from all sin. It doesn't matter what kind of sin you've got in your life. It doesn't matter what you've involved yourself in. It doesn't matter how far that you've gone. It doesn't matter how deep that you've dug yourself. Amen. I'm here to tell you today that there is an answer. And it is the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. The blood of Jesus Christ is still able to cover every sin stain. It's able to wash away every sin stain. No matter what this world has conjured up, no matter what this world, amen, has created, there is blood that was shed at Calvary's cross that is still able to save, amen, the sinner, that is still able to bring you out of the gutters into the land of milk and honey, into the promised land, and then eventually get us into the pearly gates of heaven. Hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah.
I'm glad that that Bible, amen, it teaches me that if I walk with him, amen, in the light as he is in the light, it teaches me how to walk. Amen. What about all the people that say it doesn't matter how that I live? Right here in your Bible, it said if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then and only then can we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ is capable and able to cleanse us from all of our sins. Amen. I'm telling you, you'll never, amen, experience anything like the blood of Jesus Christ. You can go to a judge and he can dismiss your case. You can be in jail and get out and go on about your business, but you still have a record. But what the Bible says, amen, is that God is able to cleanse you from your sins. He's not going to cover your sins up, but he's going to take that blood and he's going to wash it all away so that it's not there anymore. Praise God. Cleansing has a much more powerful attribute than just covering up. In Proverbs 28, he said, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. John said, Jesus said, if I had come and spoken unto them, they had had no sin. But now that I am come, they have no cloak for their sins. Amen. Sin ought to bring a shame. But you can look through this world and you can see that much of sin has no shame. But thank God that we've got a conscience. Thank God that there's still something on the inside, amen, that just keeps knocking on the door, that just keeps poking us on the shoulder and saying, hey, you need to get rid of this sin problem. You're in the right place today. You've come to a place where the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient and it's able to cleanse you of all of your sins. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen, amen. You can have dirty hands and you can go put on gloves, but when you take those gloves off, you still have dirty hands. Amen. But that's not the way that Jesus works. Amen. He washes those sins away. Hallelujah. We read where Paul said, amen, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he gives all of these lists as he began to talk about the fornicators and the idolaters. He began to talk about those that are in adultery and those that were effeminate. He began to talk about the thieves and the covetous and the drunkards and the revilers and the extortioners. And he said none of those are going to inherit the kingdom of God. Amen. But I'm so glad that he didn't stop there, because then he brought about a testimony that you and I have. Amen. And we have been made overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony.
And that testimony is that Paul continues on. He said, and such were some of you. You used to dance in the same dance halls that they used to dance in. You used to partake in the same things that they partook of. You used to drink and do the same things that they did in those times. He said, such were some of you. He didn't say that you've been covered by mercy. He said, but you have been washed, and you are sanctified, and you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I want you to know that God thought enough about you that he didn't throw a cloak over you and say, make it look like you look a little better. But he said, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. If you're tired of walking in that way, amen, there is a God that is beckoning, that is drawing, amen, all of those whosoever will, that would desire to come to him. Oh, yes. He said, you've been washed and you've been sanctified and you've been justified. In other words, when God was said and done, it was just as if you had never done anything. I know the devil's going to come around and he's going to say, hey, you used to do that. You used to be this. Amen. He's going to throw your past up in front of you. But when it comes to Jesus, there's just a clean sheet there. There's nothing there. You've been washed and he justified you. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. And so the book of Romans, he said, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Amen. And God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that would believe. Hallelujah. Throughout your Bible, you see all of these books that are in this good book, and you begin to wonder to yourself, what does it all mean? It doesn't take long before we get out of the first five books of the historical part. And then we begin to see some stories. But then we get into the things called the minor prophets and the major prophets. And we know that in all reality, they all kind of overlapped once you get out of the historical books. And so you see the minor prophets, and they were dealing with things that was back in the kings. And the major prophets were dealing with things that was back in the kings. What this is God moving upon the preacher, upon the man, as his children were going off into idolatry, as his people were involving themselves in lewdness and in sin. And we see the preachers, the minor preachers, Jonah and Micah and Nahum, Habakkuk and Joel, and then the major ones, we see Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, of how that they all had something to say. It was more than just writing a book, but there was an audience that they were trying to get a hold of. There was a Jeremiah, a man that was weeping out his prophecies upon dead ears, and just saying, hey, if you'll just listen to what I've got to say, God is going to spare you, and God is going to help you. A man by the name of Jonah, that God rose up and said, I want you to go to that Gentile nation, and I want you to preach to them, because I'm going to come and I'm going to destroy them. And Jonah got up. We know the story, but nevertheless, he made his way into Nineveh, and he began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And the king declared a fast and put on sackcloth and ashes and repented, and God spared them. Why? Because a preacher came and preached to them, and they listened and were obedient to what he had to say. Joel wept out and called out and declared his prophecies as he began to talk about the canker worm, and he began to talk about the caterpillar, and how that the life was there and it looked like everything was gone and done. And the people of the land were looking around and saying, what's the use? What's the cause? This is a picture of our life. Our life is destroyed. Our life is ate up. But that wasn't the end of Joel's message. As Joel began to preach, amen, as he began to say, even what Peter would preach, that in the last days, saith the Lord, I will pour out my spirit. Amen. Your sons and your daughters are going to dream dreams. Your old men are going to dream dreams. Your sons and your daughters are going to see visions. He began to declare these things unto them. And we would see the fulfillment of it in the book of Acts. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm going to tell you what it was. It was God refusing to give up on mankind. It was God looking down upon man that had slapped him, that had beat him, that had put a sword in his side. Amen. They had pierced his hands. They had put a crown of thorns upon his head. They had spit upon him. They had despised him for years and years. Amen. All through the Old Testament, they forsook God and they went a whoring after other gods and they were involved in idolatry. They were involved in fornication. They were involved in adultery. Amen. But God never sent a lightning bolt down to destroy them. He sent a man of God their way and said, just tell them that if they'll repent, I'll love them. If they'll repent, I'll draw them. If they'll repent, I'll wash them. If they'll repent, I'll give them something to live for.
Let's love the Lord today. Praise God. The Bible said that there was a certain rich man that was clothed in purple and fine linen. He fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus who was laid at his gate full of sores. We know that the beggar died. And we know that the rich man would die. And the Bible opens up a window into eternity and allows us to see into that. And we see a conversation that happened between the rich man who was in torment and Father Abraham. And he saw Lazarus not suffering. And he beckoned and the scene was switched. And now the rich man is the beggar. And Lazarus is the rich man. And now the rich man is begging that Lazarus would just dip his finger in water and would come touch the tip of his tongue. He said, for I am tormented in this flame. Amen. There was something in the rich man's life that caused him to be lost. I do not believe that he was lost simply because that he was rich. But I do believe that he was lost because he had no time for God. He had no need of God. And in the book of Revelations, chapter number 3, Jesus speaking to the church in Laodicea, and he said, You think that you are clothed. You think that you have need of nothing. He said, but you're poor, you're wretched, and you're naked. And this was the rich man that he did not understand his condition. He thought that everything was okay. He thought that everything was going to be fine. But he found out that it was not so. And so he gets the reply back that states and said, there is a gulf fixed between you and Lazarus, and so that he is not able to come and to help you in this situation. And we see that the prayer request that this rich man has at that point in time is that he says, then send Lazarus back to my brethren, for I have some brethren that are lost, and they need a preacher to tell them that they would not come to this awful place. And then the Lord replies back,
and says, if I raise one from the dead and sent him back, they're not going to hear him, even though that he was raised from the dead. They have all the prophets there to tell them that there is a day of reckoning coming, but there is grace in the time of need, and there is mercy for everyone that would reach out. Amen. That's the way that they're going to have to hear it. Oh, a rich man knew, if I can just get a preacher to the doorstep, if I can just get a preacher to preach to them about this awful place, then surely they won't come to this place again. Amen, amen. Oh, yes. Oh, if they could just get a preacher there. Why? Because the Bible says that God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You can say, preacher, that's some foolish preaching that you're doing there. That's just acting real foolish up there. Amen. But the Bible teaches us that we ought to lift our voice like a trumpet and sound the warning and call somebody to understand, hey, my friend, you're on the wrong way. You're headed at a breakneck speed down the wrong way. You need to stop. You need to turn around. You need to make it right with the Lord, with God, your Savior today. And too many people don't want to hear this. They just want an excuse. They want justification for their sins. But they don't want the preacher to stand up and to call sin, sin. Amen. In today's society, drugs are no longer frowned upon. But it's just looked, amen, as being legalized or being prescribed. Amen. And that the person is chemically independent. Amen. Or dependent. Adultery is no longer frowned upon. We're just seeing if we can coexist for a while. Fornication is advised, amen, to see if a couple can get along. Homosexuality has become an alternate lifestyle. Rebellion has become liberation in the streets as they loot. Criminals are getting away with all kinds of things because they're chemically imbalanced. Or they're justified for their actions. I'm here to tell you today that is not so. That's a lie from the pit of hell. It's not an accident. It's yet an abomination. It's not liberty. It's lawlessness. It's not a defect in character. It's a disease that is called sin. Sin is a radical disease. And it called for a radical cure called the blood of Jesus Christ. The only thing that can cure your sin problem is an altar. The only thing that can fix your sin problem is the blood, amen, to wash away all of your sins. Praise God. I'm so thankful that God is still saving and helping people, delivering people. Praise God. I was preaching revival some years back. We had a young man come in on a Sunday morning, and he come to the altar. God filled him with the Holy Ghost. And at the end of the service, the pastor looked down and asked him, he said, Josh, what do you do for a living? He's trying to help him. Maybe try to help him find a job. He had a lot of people in the church that had their own businesses and stuff trying to help him. And he said, Josh, what do you do for a living? Josh looked at him, had his hands in his pocket, kind of looked up shamefacedly and said, I'm a drug dealer. He said, Josh, you used to be a drug dealer. He said, God's helped you. I think this is actually Sunday night that he did that, because he asked Josh, he said, so tell me, Josh, when was the last time that you sold drugs? He said, this afternoon down on Jackson Street. But Josh got a hold of something. Josh got a hold of something that was real and that was genuine.
And he came back to church that Sunday night, but not only did he come back to church, he brought his girlfriend. And they didn't know anything about church. They didn't know. And so she dressed in a formal, a real lewd formal. And she came to church. She was dressed in her best. She came to church. So Candy got down there in the altar, and she began to weep and began to cry. We got to praying for her, and God filled Candy with the Holy Ghost. And so we baptized both of them. And they were drug addicts. Bottom line, they were drug addicts. Baptized them in Jesus' name. Josh went down to go get a job, and he wanted to stop dealing drugs. And so he went down to the local paint company, and he filled out an application. They said, "Have you ever done any painting before?" He said, "No, sir. No, sir, I haven't." And interview kind of went on for a little bit, and they gave Josh a painting job, paying him journeyman wages. And Josh applied himself, and he learned and did well, and we went on down the road. We came back and preached another revival there. Josh and Candy are there. And their little daughter, now they got married. And their little daughter, which she was out of wedlock, I think she wasn't both of theirs, she was one or the other. But anyway, she came to the altar, and God filled her with the Holy Ghost that day. Praise God. But it was the ability of God to take somebody that had been in the gutters of society, amen, into a place where all it's going to take is just one drug deal gone bad, one deal gone wrong, and guns are pulled and bullets are flying. And it happens all the time. But God in His grace drew them to an altar, and a preacher preached to them. Amen. And they were both filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm simply here to tell you, you don't have to live the life that you're living. You may say, "But preacher, I'm addicted to this." Amen. You're not addicted when God sets you free. God is able to take the addictions away. Praise God. I'm coming to a close this morning. But we see that Paul, in our text, he's writing. And he says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote more books in the Bible than anybody. And Paul says, "I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was injurious." I mean, here I am writing about how to take care of widows because I made a lot of them widows. I pulled their husbands out in the streets and we stoned them. We threw them in prisons. And now I'm writing how that they should be taken care of. Paul, in a sense, is saying, "I'm not very proud of my past. I've done a lot of things that I'm not proud of." But he didn't let that condemnation of yesterday affect his eternal destination and his choice today. He said, "I obtained mercy." He said, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." And then he said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." What are you talking about, Paul? Paul said, "I was on the road to Damascus. I had a court order from the governor to carry out some things, to go take care of those Christians." Paul thought he was doing a good deal. "I had a court order to do what I was doing. I was justified in doing what I was doing. But there came a bright light down from heaven and shined upon me and put me to my knees. And there was a conversion that happened there, and I cried out, 'Lord, who art thou?' He said, 'I am Jesus whom thou persecutest.'" And Paul said, "What do I need to do?" He said, "I'm preparing the preacher's heart. I want you to go see the preacher Ananias, and he's going to tell you what you need to do. And Paul, blind, had some man lead him to where the preacher was. And the preacher began to pray for him and tell him what we needed to do. And we know that Paul received the Holy Ghost. Paul was baptized in Jesus' name. And now Paul is saying these things and saying, it worked for me and I was the worst of all of them. It'll work for you too. But here's how it works. You have to accept it. You've got to accept it. We're not here to preach and to tell you to accept the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. But you've got to accept that God is able to forgive you of your sins. And that's where a lot of people cannot go. Preacher, you don't know everything I've done. You don't know the things that I've said. God does. And it's not my blood that was shed. It was His blood. And the Bible says that while we were yet sinners, while we were spitting and mocking and slapping and beating and doing everything against God, He walked on to Calvary. While we were cussing, while we were using all kinds of slander and things that we're not proud of, He hung there on a cross bleeding instead of calling 10,000 angels down to get Him. And while we shook our hands and our fist in His face and said, if You are God, then why has this happened to me? If You are God, then do this and this. He looked down and He said, I'm doing something greater for you called the work of atonement. That you will be able to come into the holy place and you'll be able to experience the blood for yourself. Paul says, you have to accept that. You've got to receive that. A story that we may better understand as we stand this morning. We go back into 18 and 30. And a man by the name of George Wilson in the Eastern District of Pennsylvania was condemned to death. Not because he murdered somebody, not because he took a gun to school and shot everybody. He was not condemned to death because that he had put anthrax in mail outs and sent them. He was condemned to death because that he had robbed the Pony Express. The court issued a date for his execution. And when he came up to time for execution, the President of the United States by the name of Andrew Jackson wrote Mr. Wilson a pardon. And pardoned him. And as his lawyer brought him the pardon and stuck it under the bars to Mr. Wilson and says, today is the greatest day of your life. You're not going to be executed because the only man in this nation that is able to grant you a pardon, the President of the United States of America has granted you a pardon. George, today's a great day for you. All you got to do is just sign this. And Mr. George Wilson took that and he read it and he saw President Jackson's name on there and he saw the little blank spot of where he was to sign it and the pen that was laying there. And he took the pardon, he turned it around, he pushed it back to his lawyer. And he said, I can't sign that. The lawyer looked at him and he said, what is wrong with you? Are you ignorant? All you've got to do is sign the line and you're out of here. You're free. Do you understand what a pardon is? pardon means that you get a get out of jail free card. And Mr. Wilson said, I cannot, because I am guilty. I robbed the Pony Express. And the lawyer said, but you're not understanding me. Okay, so you robbed the Pony Express, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you've done. All you've got to do is sign this, and if you sign it, it's the pardon. You're free. You're free forever. He said, I can't sign it. The lawyer stood up in disgust and took the pardon and went and appealed in the courts. And he stood before the courts. He went all the way to the Supreme Court. And he stood before them. And he said, Mr. George Wilson has a pardon. He cannot be executed. And this is what he wrote. Actually, this is what the Supreme Court wrote. They said, yes, a pardon is a deed to the validity of which delivery is essential. And delivery is not complete without acceptance. It very well may be rejected by the person to whom it is tendered. And if it be rejected, we have discovered no power in a court to force it upon him. And the date was set, and they executed George Wilson. All because he would not sign a pardon that was given to him. It may be supposed that being condemned to death and rejecting the pardon would be absolutely foolish. But the rules must remain the same in capital cases and misdemeanors. And likewise, God's offering, God's pardon down to the sinner for salvation has been given to every one of us. And it may be supposed that no being condemned to a lost eternity would reject God's gracious pardon. But if it is rejected, the rule must be the same. And for our God purchased the authority at Calvary to issue the pardon for sin. But it is up to us to receive it heartily. I've preached to you here this morning about the ways of sin and sin's ability to destroy you. And there is coming a judgment day. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And probably a verse that you're more familiar with, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. There is no way around it. There is coming a judgment day to where all sin is going to be judged. And today you've got the ability to send your sins ahead, as the Bible states. Some men's sins are sent ahead. Other men's sin follow them to the judgment. Today's your opportunity to receive the pardon. But the law of pardon is the same. It has to be delivered and it has to be accepted. That's the law. Paul's pardon was delivered and Paul accepted it. My pardon was delivered January 26, 1990, and I accepted it as I stepped out on that aisle and I walked down to that altar. And God filled me with the Holy Ghost that day. Just a 14-year-old punk on his way to a juvenile detention center sooner or later. You say, how can you be so sure of that? I spent a couple of hours talking with my uncle not too long ago. He said, you remember your good friend Nathan Simmons? I said, I do. Remember him very, very well. Long story short, he's been in and out of prison. Pretty much shortly after I received the Holy Ghost, we split ways. And a few months later, down at the old POW camp, him and some friends kicked in a door and went in there and stole some guns. Busted the place up. Went to the juvenile halls. From there, it was in and out and in prison and back and forth.
Thank God I accepted my pardon that day. And today, I've issued you a pardon. I've told, telling you, you don't have to live life the same way. You don't have to be bound by anger. You don't have to be bound by confusion. You don't have to be bound by alcohol. You don't have to be bound by pain, by drugs. You don't have to be bound by immorality, lewdness. You don't have to be bound by anything. For there is a place that you can come to today and accept God's gracious offer of salvation to you. Preacher, what do I need to do? I'm going to tell you. As Peter said, repent. You need to come to this altar. You know you need to come to this altar. You know this is where your answer is. You have fought it for years. For years and years. You have felt the condemnation. You have felt the regret. You have felt the conviction. You have felt it just did not leave you. It stayed right there in your mind the whole time. You haven't had a lot of fun, but you've been out there wandering to and fro. But God's come today. You're not here on accident. God draws you. God draws you. And you felt that. You felt that. You felt that urge. You felt that unction. It's more than going to church because mom and daddy want me to go to church and today's Easter. But you felt that pull. You felt that tug. And you consented. And you're here today. And God is saying, I've got your answer. I've got salvation for you today. Would you come? Would you accept it? You need to repent of your sins. You need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And God will fill you with the Holy Ghost. This morning as they sing and as the church comes down to the front, why don't you join us? Why don't you join us as we come down to the front today? Amen. Why don't you come down here and begin to ask God to help you today? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, it's time. It's time. Now is time. Now is the time for your redemption draweth nigh. Hallelujah, Jesus.